As I was thinking about the passage that we're going to look at this morning, I was impressed again on the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the feelings of God. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God has feelings too. All of us have come here this morning with a mixture of emotions, but we have come this morning to meet with God, to hear from God. And so it's important to remember that God has feelings too. God loves, and amazingly enough, He loves us. And I want to begin by saying that whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, God loves you, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. You don't want to miss out on it. He loves you because He created you. And He created you for a purpose. God has joy. And the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So God loves, God has joy, and on the opposite side, God has righteous anger. And He expresses His anger against the evil that has polluted His world. He expresses His anger against sin. Sin is anything against His plan and purpose. And I should say that God is also compassionate and understanding. But this is our focus this morning. There are things that cause God to grieve. Yes, God grieves. So what causes God grief? What causes God to grieve? Here's the main thing that causes God to grieve. A hard heart. You know? A hard heart causes God to grieve. A heart that is not open to God. A heart that is unwilling to yield to God. A heart that is unwilling to listen to God. A heart that is unwilling to learn from God and obey God. That is what grieves God. A hard heart is a heart that is unwilling to change, a heart unwilling to repent. Now, the reason that God is grieved is because a person with a hard heart will miss out on the blessings of God. And God has prepared great blessings for each of us. He longs to flood us with blessings, but a hard heart will keep God from blessing us. Jesus dealt with hard hearts on many occasions, and we're going to examine one such occasion this morning. If you're here this morning or watching online or listening online, and you have a hard heart towards God, in other words, if you're here against your will and you're just enduring the service, if you're indifferent towards the things of God, with little or no interest in hearing God's word, I want you to know that right now, God is grieving over you. It's easy for anyone to develop a hard heart, even Christians, when things don't go the way we want them to go, when we don't get what we want, when tragedy hits, when we suffer loss, we can go one of two ways. We can come to God and let Him comfort us and lead us, or we can get mad at God and develop a hard heart against Him. If we develop a hard heart, we'll miss out on His help, His love, His comfort, and His leading in our life. And that's when we need it the most. As I said, many people miss out on God's blessing because they have a hard heart. One of the reasons it's so important for us to gather together at church several times a week is so that we can keep our heart from turning hard. Before we begin today, I want to ask you, do you suffer from a hard heart, a cold heart? A hard heart is a cold heart. This morning we'll look into the scriptures and see Jesus grieve over some hard hearts. We'll also see Him get angry and then channel His anger to help and to heal. Let's look at it together. The passage we're going to look at this morning is Mark chapter 3. We've been going through the book of Mark verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We've made it to chapter 3. And we're going to just look at the first 6 verses this morning. So if you have your Bible, please open it to Mark chapter 3, starting with verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find that there's a Bible in the rack in front of you. And you'll find this passage on page 898. So please follow along as I read this passage. Jesus entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Now, before we begin this passage, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus so that we could know what you are like. And we thank you for recording this instance for us to look at and to think about today. And Lord, I pray that during this time, as we see the opposition against Jesus, that we would be reminded of how important it is for us to look to you and to trust you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use these words to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to perhaps set our way aright. For we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Verse 1 says that Jesus enters a synagogue. Now, this was his practice. He did this every Sabbath. And if you're not familiar with a synagogue, you could say, is a church, a Jewish church. Every good Jew would come to the synagogue on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. It was ordained by God in the Ten Commandments to be a day of rest. Now, the synagogue was more than just a church. It was the center of Jewish life. It was what we would call today maybe a community center. It was a school, a meeting place. It was a place where the community gathered to discuss both religious things and community things. Often disputes were settled there at the synagogue. Social events were held there. And as I said, it was a school, a place of learning the Word of God and the Jewish traditions. In the time of Jesus, when the Jews gathered at the synagogue on the Sabbath, the men would sit up front. Behind the men would be the women. And then behind the women would be Gentiles. And by that I mean non-Jewish people who rejected the idol worship of their day. They wanted to know more about the Creator God, and so they would come to the synagogue, and the Jews would allow them to sit in the back. Now, not every synagogue had a rabbi or a teacher. Rabbi is the Jewish name for teacher. There were no priests at the synagogue. All the priests were at the temple in Jerusalem. That's the only place where the priests ministered. But many of the synagogues did have a rabbi, and the rabbi was a position of great honor at the synagogue. Every synagogue was eager to hear from visiting rabbis. That is often how news spread from town to town. And Jesus was a visiting rabbi or teacher. The Gospel of Luke also described this event, and Luke tells us that Jesus taught that morning at the synagogue. So it seems that after his teaching, he deals with the elephant in the room, which was the man with the withered hand. So verse man Verse 1 tells us about this man present there with a withered hand. So in other words, there was a man there with an obvious physical handicap. The words in the original text imply that the physical handicap was the result of an accident or a physical ailment. In other words, it was not something he was born with. And that's pretty much all that Mark tells us about the man. But Luke tells us in Luke chapter 6 that it was the man's right hand. You may know that there is a group of writings about Jesus from the ancient world called the Apocryphal. The Apocryphal is not included in our Bible because they are primarily based on tradition. They're not eyewitness accounts like the books of the Bible are eyewitness accounts for the most part. But some Christians do include the Apocryphal in the back of their Bibles as a matter of interest and as an opportunity for further reading. Many Catholic Bibles include the Apocryphal. And in one Apocryphal, the Apocryphal Gospel according to the Hebrews, it states that the man with the withered hand was a stonemason who pleaded with Jesus to heal him that he might not have to spend his life as a beggar. Now, if that account is true, then it would shed some light on the Pharisees and why the Pharisees were watching him. It's possible that the Pharisees heard the man ask Jesus to heal him, and according to their Jewish laws, healing or working on as a physician on the Sabbath was against the law. I want to make it clear that it's not against God's law to heal on the Sabbath. It was just against the laws of the Pharisees. And since they are the ones who made the laws, and because they were the ones who taught and enforced these Jewish laws, they took it as a personal affront if people didn't obey their laws. Verse 6 lets us know that it was the Pharisees who were watching him. Of course, everyone was watching Jesus. But the Pharisees were watching him to criticize him. The Pharisees were watching him to see if he would break their laws. Last week we discussed the fact that the Pharisees were intent on keeping the Sabbath a day of rest. So they invented all these rules to make people do nothing so that they indeed would rest. But as we talked about last week, these laws were very oppressive. There were so many of them that the people couldn't rest. It was a burden to them. They couldn't really enjoy the Sabbath because of all these regulations and laws. And if Jesus broke these Jewish laws, they would brand Jesus as a lawbreaker. And so their line of reasoning went something like this. Someone who breaks the Jewish laws could in no way be a person that any Jewish should listen to or follow. And so they are looking to discredit him. And of course, if Jesus questioned or set aside these Jewish laws, they would view him as a threat against their position and against their authority. For this reason, the Pharisees were jealous of Jesus, because more people were listening to him and following him. They saw their influence over the people dwindling. Now, I want to point out that it would have been easy for Jesus to just avoid the controversy. It would have been easy for Jesus to avoid the conflict. He could have done nothing. He could have asked the man to meet him on another day. So I want you to see that Jesus was in no way intimidated by these Pharisees, who were some of the most powerful, influential men in Jewish society. Jesus was in no way swayed by peer pressure or religious pressure. Jesus was in no way going to allow the traditions of men to suppress or supersede the Word of God. Jesus makes it clear that when the thoughts of people or the trends of culture, and that's what this was a cultural trend, when the cultural trends are in contradiction to the Word of God, that the culture must change and be faithful to the Word of God. Now, I'm pointing this out because many Christians can be deceived into going along with the culture and flat out disobey the Word of God. For example, the Bible clearly teaches and science confirms that life begins at conception. The Bible makes it clear that every baby in the womb has worth, and that God has a plan and purpose for every baby in the womb, no matter how that baby got there. The Bible makes it clear that to kill the innocent baby in the womb is murder. Now, as I've said many times before, I would never condemn a woman for having an abortion. Most women are deceived into believing that the lie that the baby is not a person. But many Christians go along with culture and the Supreme Court and support abortion. Jesus would stand against abortion because it is a cultural practice that is contrary to the Word of God. Then there are many other cultural trends that are quite disturbing. There are the cultural trends of lying, cheating, and stealing if it helps you get what you want. It's the idea that the end justifies the means. There is a cultural trend to seek revenge, something that the Bible forbids. There are the cultural trends of sexual immorality. The cultural trends of sexual morality, such as living together before marriage, homosexuality, transgenderism, pornography, all of these Jesus calls evil in Mark chapter 7. All of these cultural trends do not come from Scripture, but rather they come from the philosophy of atheism, the idea that there is no God, therefore you can do whatever you please. But God has given us rules that if we obey them, we will be freed from our selfish passions. And if we obey them, we will live happy, healthy lives. That's what God wants for us. It is to our benefit that we know the Word of God and obey it. All of God's laws are good. Many of man's laws and most of the man-made cultural trends will lead to a miserable, unhappy, cursed life. So, Jesus calls the man with the withered hand. Verse 3, he says, "Arise and come forward." Now, the New American Standard Bible says, "Get up and come forward." Arise sounds a little nicer, more like an invitation than a command. And I suppose it was both an invitation and a command. I want to point out that the man could have said no. He could have said, "No, I don't want to get mixed up in this controversy. No, it's too embarrassing for me to come up and stand in front of everyone." So there is in this event a contrast between the Pharisees who are looking to criticize Jesus and this man who is eager to please Jesus. There is a man who is eager to receive from Jesus the blessings of God. And he's willing to be condemned by the Pharisees for identifying with Jesus and obeying Jesus and going against the cultural trend. He's willing to go against the cultural trends of the Jewish law. I wish Christians today would stand against the cultural trends that are contrary to the Word of God. I'm sure this man with a withered hand considered the consequences of his decision. To reject Jesus and remain in his present state? To reject Jesus and go along with the culture? Or to obey Jesus? It is a decision that we as followers of Christ must make every day. And I'd like to point out the obvious, that if he had said no to Jesus, he would have missed out on the blessings that God had prepared for him. He would have missed out on the healing that God had prepared for him. So get the picture. Jesus calls the man up front. Everyone's looking at him. Everyone's looking at his withered hand. Everybody is wondering, what is Jesus going to do? I'm sure the air was tense and the room was quiet. Before Jesus does anything or says anything, Matthew records that the Pharisees asked Jesus a question. So this event is also recorded by Matthew, and Matthew was there. In Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees ask him directly. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, of course, the Pharisees knew the law, and according to their Sabbath regulations, healing measures could only be taken on the Sabbath if a person was in danger or dying. The man is not in danger of dying, so in their mind, if Jesus were to heal this man, he would be guilty of breaking the Jewish traditions. In all fairness to the Pharisees, the law of not going to be healed was instigated so that the physician could have a day off. The physician who worked 6 days a week caring for patients needed a day of rest, right? So in other words, the law was created, you know, don't call the doctor unless you're dying. Give the guy a day off. I'm sure the doctors appreciated that. But Jesus is not a man who worked as a physician. Jesus was the Son of God who came from heaven to seek and to save the lost. Healing was not his work, but the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was powerful in him, accomplishing the will of God. But the Pharisees were unwilling to see Jesus as a man from God. And so they themselves missed out on God's plan for themselves. Make no mistake about it, the Pharisees knew of the healing power of Jesus. They expect that he will have compassion on this man because of his handicap. But they are in no way concerned about the man's suffering. They were only concerned about themselves and maintaining their position and control over the people. So the Pharisees asked Jesus the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, he could have simply said, yes, it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. The rabbis are wrong. That law is ridiculous. And if he had done that, there would have been a heated yelling match right there in the synagogue. But Jesus does what he often does. Instead of getting into an argument, he answers the question with a question. And then he turns and speaks to all the people. And he asks the question, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? And the obvious answer is that, of course, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So he's making them think, isn't healing a good thing? Yes, obviously. And so Jesus is implying that to heal is good and to do nothing is harm. Jesus is not going to harm the man. Then there's a second part to his question. Is it lawful to save a life or to kill? Again, Jesus asks a question that has an obvious answer. Yes, it's lawful to save a life. This man needs his hand to work. His work is his life. This man needs to get on with his life now, not when it's convenient for the Pharisees and their laws. So Jesus asked the question, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? And verse 4 says, but they kept silent. Now the Pharisees kept silent because they didn't want to admit that Jesus was right. Everyone else kept quiet because they didn't want to incur the wrath of the Pharisees. We don't see it here, but in Mark, we don't see it in this passage in Mark, but in Matthew, Matthew records that Jesus even gave an example. And, you know, you have an outline on your in your bulletin, and I wish I had put a point C there, and that point C would read, Jesus gave an example, and it's in Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. Jesus said this. He said, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and pull it out? Now, in this example, everyone agreed, yeah, that if a sheep is in a pit, you should pull him out. But wait, the sheep is not in danger of dying in the pit, and yet you'd pull him out of the pit on the Sabbath. So Jesus, with this simple example, has shot down their law of only healing on the Sabbath if you're near death. And then Jesus states the obvious, and this also is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 12. How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, and then he answers their question, it is lawful to heal or to do good on the Sabbath. So Jesus has just delivered an airtight defense on healing this man. Did he change their hearts? Did he change their minds? No, it doesn't seem so. They have hard hearts. Hard hearts don't change. In verse 5, it says that Jesus is angry and grieved at their hardness of hearts. He's angry that they have no concern for this man. He's angry that they are putting the Jewish culture traditions above the Word of God. He is grieved to see their pride is keeping them from the kingdom of God. He is grieved that their love of self is keeping them from the love of God. He is grieved that they will not change their minds. And in that grieving, we see God's love and care for these people who are against him. We see Jesus loving his enemies. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here we see Jesus being patient with these Pharisees, not wishing that they should perish, but they should come to repentance. And so Jesus, in his patience, moves on. And Jesus heals the man. Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And again, the man could have said, no, not going to do it. I'm not going along with you on this, Jesus. But the man did what Jesus said, and he was instantly healed. Now, how do you think that man felt? I'm sure he was ecstatic. I'm sure he was glad he had come to Jesus and obeyed him. And I want to tell you this morning, if you come to the Lord Jesus and obey him, you'll never regret it. You will be blessed. But look at how the Pharisees respond. In verse 6, it says, the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. So first we see they conspire against him. And you can see that they're not alone in their conspiracy. They unite with the Herodians. Now, who are the Herodians? You know, you may notice that the word Herodian has the word Herod in it. And that refers to King Herod. And King Herod was the Jewish king who served the Roman Empire. And so Herodians were Jews who supported the Roman Empire. And of course, those who supported the Roman Empire viewed any person who would take the people away from the authority of the Roman Empire as a threat to their position. And they viewed Jesus as a threat as well. And so the Pharisees get together with the Herodians to use their power and their influence to destroy Jesus. You know, it's the same today. Jesus has enemies. There are those who want to rid our nation of any godly influence. There are those who want to remove the Word of God from every government institution. There are those who want to change our society and marginalize the Word of God and marginalize Jesus and his followers. We should never let it happen. Now is the time for Christians to take a stand and live for Christ. They plan to destroy him. And I can tell you that there are people in positions of government who want to destroy Christianity. And so look again at the contrast. The man with the withered hand comes to Jesus and he leaves with joy. The Pharisees reject Jesus and leave humiliated, angry for selfish reasons, and their hearts are full of hate. And can you see what hypocrites they are? They're criticizing Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, while at the exact same time they're plotting evil and murder on the Sabbath. And I think it's amazing that these men were not moved by the wisdom of God. They were not moved by the sheer logic that Jesus presented to them. And they were not moved by the power of God. They had hard hearts. A hard heart will keep you from responding to the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. But our heart is controlled by our will. And if you will, you can turn to Christ and allow him to soften your heart. So let's talk about a few points of application of this short passage. First of all, perhaps the most obvious as you think about this contrast, who are you like? Who do you most identify with? Are you like the Pharisees, resisting the holiness of Jesus so that you can pursue your own selfish desires? Or are you like the man with the withered hand, eager to come to Jesus? Are you going along with the culture and all the progressive trends, which are not really progressive at all? They are a return to paganism and a move towards a godless society. If you come this morning with a hard heart, or if you came this morning with a hard heart, I pray that you will let the love of God soften your heart. A hard heart can be softened by the love of God. If you've never turned away from running your own life, I want to invite you now to come to Jesus, just as the man did with the withered hand. All of us should regularly check our heart. Is there any hardness there? Is there any anger towards God? Is there any unwillingness to obey him? Is there any bitterness or anger towards God and others? Are you resistant to learn God's word? Are you resistant to fellowshipping with other believers? And then, secondly, do you have the willingness of the man who was healed? Are you willing to come to Jesus and do whatever he tells you to do? And then lastly, I'd like to just kind of whole talk about the issue of handicaps. Will you give your handicaps to Jesus and allow him to change you? Now, there's many kinds of handicaps. There are the physical handicaps, which are pretty obvious, but there are also emotional handicaps and spiritual handicaps. We know what physical handicaps are. They're obvious. Emotional handicaps are anger, resentment, bitterness. Then there are spiritual handicaps: pride, lying, cheating, stealing, sexual immorality, idol worship, witchcraft, astrology, drunkenness, all things that God calls sin. Today, turn away from all these things and let God bring healing and new life to your soul. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, again we are reminded of how important it is to come to you. And I want to mention that if you're here this morning, or if you're listening online or watching online, and you've never come to Christ, you've never put your trust in him, I want to encourage you to do that right now. Just turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Lord Jesus, I come to you and I give myself to you. I give you all my junk. And I want to accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I want to ask you to forgive me and cleanse me of my wretchedness. And I want to accept you as my Lord and my King, and I'll follow you and obey you now and for the rest of my life. Those of us who have known the Lord for a long time, let's ask the Lord to examine our hearts. And in the quietness of our hearts, Lord, we ask you to soften our hearts, to create in us an eagerness to talk to you, to listen to you, to read your word, to obey you. And in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to you. And we thank you for your forgiveness. And as we look forward to this week of Thanksgiving, we pray that we would rejoice in your grace, rejoice in your mercy, rejoice in your forgiveness, and rejoice in the wonderful plan that you have for us as we follow you. And so, Lord, we praise you and give thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered himself up for us. Amen.